Welcome to Homily Studio, looking at the readings for the 21st Sunday of Ordinary Time. Your familiar host, Father John O'Connor, is out of the country. Taking his place, I'm Father Merv Duffy, an Auckland-based theology lecturer, currently on sabbatical in Wellington. Let's begin with the collect of the 21st Sunday, and I'll then ask my colleagues from around the country to introduce themselves. Let us pray. O God, who caused the minds of the faithful to unite in a single purpose, grant your people to love what you command and to desire what you promise, that amid the uncertainties of this world, our hearts may be fixed on that place where true gladness is found. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
So, who do we have with us today?
Well, kia ora, everyone. My name is Kate Cairns, and I'm a business academic based in Auckland.
Kia ora, I'm Felicity, and I'm based in sunny Lower Hutt this morning. I'm part of the church mission team working for the Archdiocese of Wellington.
Hello everyone, David Moxon. I'm an Anglican bishop, but worked for 5 years with the Vatican in Rome, and a great privilege to be joining you today.
Thank you for coming together. We were expressing some trepidation about these readings, these scriptures. Give us a phrase or a line or a word from them that struck you, if you would.
Oh, I can't help myself because I'm going to go for something really simple. Behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. So I saw that as having at least a note of hope in there, but something that would give most of us in the Western world at least, and in positions of relative privilege, pause for thought. We might not necessarily be at the front of the queue for salvation.
That's, I think, very well with the radical and rather surprising message of the First Testament that God, interested in justice and righteousness, of course, and compassion, is drawn to or draws out people of all nations, and not necessarily those who think they are specially identified or chosen or super religious in this sense. So it's a very broad, worldwide kingdom that's being proclaimed, nations of every language.
For me, what struck me initially was the beautiful psalm, "Go out to all of the world and tell the good news." And I guess mostly because I have sung a beautiful setting of this psalm, and musically it was very expansive, and it came to mind immediately again, and I was struck by just the beauty of it. Yeah.
The verse that struck me, and this after the profundity of what you said, I was looking. One of the things I do is look through for what's going to be difficult for a reader, and I will give them a sign and send some of their survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Put, Lud, Moshek, Rosh, Tubal, and Javan. And I thought, oh, that's going to throw all sorts of readers.
Well, yeah, I was thinking about these, interestingly, Felicity, you were saying as somebody who sang, you know, a version of this psalm, but I was thinking particularly of this first reading from Isaiah that Father Merv has just quoted from. Gosh, this is going to be, if I had to read this, what would I be emphasising and what would I be trying to get across? But I think my message for folks today might be, hang in there, because it all kind of comes together in the set of readings. If you're lucky, you'll get the message. But this first reading that, as I understand it, is you know, quite a complex piece of scriptural writing with lots of different references, which I tried looking them up and following them along. It's really quite hard to see exactly what it's about, let alone the difficult place names to pronounce.
Yeah. I thought Bishop David is onto it about this idea that this is a message for all the nations, for all the world. I'm tempted to say it's Catholic with a small c. It's about the universality of the gospel. And, you know, like our Alleluia acclamation is, go out to all the world and tell the good news. Sorry, that's the response to the psalm. And when you think of particularly the church in Auckland, it's now such an incredibly multicultural church. Migrants are a significant factor among the churchgoers in the city of Auckland. And no one ethnic group owns the gospel.
I think it's true to say that a lot of congregations, this is particularly true of the Catholic Church in New Zealand, but also of some other denominations and places, looks like the United Nations.
Mm.
And I think that's a rather lovely thing. I think it's a very beautiful witness. And what's extraordinary, staying with the Isaiah for a moment, which is again a surprise, the reading we have by Sunday ends with this very dramatic phrase, not just Israelites, but some of the others I will take as priests and Levites regarding Jerusalem, the Holy Mountain. So it's not a bloodline. It's not a particular hierarchy of aristocracy either. It's not a race. Even here in Isaiah, you've got this United Nations feel to the incoming justice and righteousness of God. And in its most sacred expression, which is Jerusalem, the Holy Mountain, the temple. And that's breathtaking when you think about it. Right? It's what Jesus embodies, of course, and incarnates, as he does later on in that challenging gospel that was referred to.
But do you think, Bishop David, that last line in Isaiah, which says, some of these I will take as priests and Levites, says the Lord, is about, has its resonance in the gospel where not everybody's going to make it through the narrow gate?
Well, I was very challenged by that because the narrow gate or the eye of the needle, depending how you understand that very demanding sort of access to the holy city, to the kingdom, we've learned, I think, from scripture about the eye of the needle, the narrow gate, that a camel, particularly if it's heavy laden, cannot get through those very narrow openings. You've got to take all the rich baggage and all the clutter and the junk, all the other bits and pieces you think you need off, and then the camel might, if you bow your head, the camel bows its head. Some camels can go on their knees, actually, come through that door. It's actually possible for everybody, but kneeling or simplifying or refining. It's not exclusive by saying, well, most of you will never make it. It's saying you can make it, but it needs to be with a humble, simplified approach.
Yeah, I think just drawing on what you've said there, David, I think striving to enter through that narrow gate, we're encouraged to, as you said, become simpler in our faith walk is actually a path of love and sort of stripping away all that's unnecessary to get to that really heart of what our love is, and of course our love of Jesus, and getting through that very narrow entrance way is we have to be strong. And it says there many will attempt to enter but will not be strong enough. So how do we become strong enough? And that's something that sort of struck me today.
Is there something in there about enduring some of the struggles in life and the pain and you know, just being strengthened through that? Because, of course, in that second discipline, we've got all this these references to discipline by the father of the son.
Absolutely. I thought to myself, why have we got a second, another First Testament reading and a second reading? But so that was an interesting observation, I thought. But like our children, when I was thinking of this in terms of my own children and how I disciplined them, I wanted them to be better, to be, you know, for themselves to be better, for them to grow. And that was a part of sort of pulling them up if they were ever doing something that I didn't quite think was on the mark, you know. So.
Yes, and if you look at Isaiah as a whole, this is only understandable, it's right at the end of Isaiah, it's only understandable in the light of the previous 65 chapters, but all the way through that book, the emphasis is clearly on justice, mercy, and compassion. That's the theme, that's the grain in the wood of Isaiah. And it only makes sense if you consummate it in these verses we're looking at now. He's not interested in following all the rituals perfectly. He's not interested in whether all the churchiness is absolutely correct, although those things need our veneration and our respect, of course. And he's not interested if we get it wrong in church. What he is interested in is we lose our heart for other people, the poor, the widow, the orphan. If we lose our compassion for the injustices that other people suffer. And that's what he's trying to, well, he's really saying, what kind of house will you build me? Will it be an exclusive temple or will it be an inclusive house of many rooms?
We've got both sort of welcoming stuff going on here, where all of the nations are coming in and they're coming from east, west, north, and south. But we've also got challenging stuff, hard sayings. Will there only be a few saved? And the answer is try your best. Many will try and will not succeed. And this whole thing from the letter to the Hebrews where he chastises his sons. So it's an invitation, but we're also expected to work.
And work at the right things. So if we overwork in ritual and underwork in Caritas, St. Vincent de Paul, those wonderful Catholic community-facing solidarity places, we overwork ritual and underwork those things, that's when we're in trouble. Because he will not listen to prayers which are not based on solidarity in the street.
And there seems to be a rejection of any kind of elitism or any we are the chosen people, we are the elite, we're the good ones, we're going to heaven.
Don't think we get our rewards here, right? And we shouldn't seek them. That's what it's telling me.
Do you think there's an element of that is those people that think they're going to be saved or think they're going to be first, they actually need to do a bit more work. to become, you know, to have that humble heart, to see a wider picture or a view of all, not just their own little house or, you know, small environment that they're working and living in. I think it's a call to us to look out, you know, as it was in the beginning when we first started talking about it, to look out from your own world view, you know, to seek what is right and to look beyond yourself so that you can do good in the world. I think it's a real call here.
When you see someone embody that, which we have seen in these islands, Mother Maria Sefer-Bear, for example, whose case is in Rome for beatification, God willing, I believe it will happen. I think you asked the question, what is it the average Kiwi saw in her And what the average Kiwi saw in her was this, was what we're talking about this morning. It's actually an aroha, which is sacramental and incarnational and hospitable. They saw it at Hiruharama in Jerusalem. They see it in Island Bay. They see it in the when Norman Kirk wanted to die there because of their aroha and their hospitality and their compassion. And, you know, it's the name of their order. So I think there's something in us, the image of God, which recognizes this when we see it. And we don't like it when but we see overdone pomposity in the clergy or in the bishops or in the, I'm talking generally here, not one denomination. We kind of, something in the Kiwi psyche doesn't like that. So I think this is really good Kiwi stuff here we've got.
I still wonder about this whole notion of discipline, though. You know, having grown up in this sort of, perhaps in the kind of slight fear of God era, to now being in the, you know, God is love, then, you know, this discipline piece in the second reading from Hebrews throws me back a little bit. But when I think about God, I don't now think of a strongly disciplining God. I'm seeing that I've got a lot of choice, a lot of agency, but if I take the time for any discernment, then there are some boundaries and some worse choices and some better choices. And I'm wondering whether some of that is wrapped up in this kind of perhaps more contemporary understanding of discipline. But I'd be interested in what others think.
I like that idea that we've got agency and God leaves us free. God has an incredible respect for human freedom, and what we do matters, and how we treat people matters, and whether we have that compassion that David talked of, or if we go for that arrogance that says, you know, I'm all right, Jack, I don't need anybody else or anything else. That matters. And Christianity, even though that we hope for mercy and hope for compassion and hope for, you know, the love of God, we really don't want to be knocking on the door and saying, Lord, open to us. And here, I don't know where you come from. That's one of the tough sayings, because, you know, we once ate and drank in your company and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I do not know where you come from. Away from me, all you wicked men. I'm hoping he's using that inclusively.
That's a rather catchy phrase. It just occurred to me now, Merv, that where are you coming from? Now, that's a very good way of discerning, not just geographically, which is partly what this means here, over 2,500 years ago, but where are you coming from in your heart, in your presuppositions, in your attitude, in your prejudices? Where are you really coming from? What's driving you? Where's your center? That's a very good takeaway from these readings.
Bringing it to what is your takeaway, if you had a last message to people at the end of a homily on these readings, what would you say to them?
As I indicated, I think they're all relatively short, but they're actually all somewhat discomforting, these readings, for me. I mean, yes, I hear that message of inclusivity, but I also hear that we've got to make an effort. We've got to really, you know, make an effort to earn any heavenly rewards. But really, making an effort probably makes our lives better here on earth as well, even though there's always some pain in the giving and the struggling.
I'm always fascinated that things that struck me are sometimes pulled out by another person. And I think that in our discussions here this morning, what's really come to the fore is that that continuing message of Jesus is the hospitality and as David said before, compassion from the likes of Mother Obeah, and that there is an invitation to the banquet, that there is an invitation to become whole, to be to nurture oneself, to live a good life. There's so many things here. And Merv, your requests for one takeaway I find really hard, actually. but I would guess, you know, for me, hospitality is huge, and that's the thing that's really speaking to me today, is that actually you should invite all to the banquet, and that's very, very important.
Maybe that's a kind of healing, as the Isaiah passage ends. What is lame may not be disjointed, but healed. And it's heading for healing. It's healing for redemptive grace. We're not being terrified by someone with a stick who's going to leave a welt on us. We're actually being encouraged to organize ourselves or coordinate ourselves in such a way that we walk more in a more upright way by the grace of God, only by the grace of God. And that will be a form of healing and a form of reclining at a table where everyone is potentially, if they can see their way, can find their way, is welcome.
Thank you all. Let's conclude with Pope Francis's prayer for peace. Lord God of peace, hear our prayer. We've tried so many times and over so many years to resolve our conflicts by our own powers and by the force of our arms. How many moments of hostility and darkness have we experienced? How much blood has been shed? How many lives have been shattered? How many hopes have been buried? But our efforts have been in vain. Now, Lord, come to our aid. Grant us peace. Teach us peace. Guide our steps in the way of peace. Open our eyes and our hearts and give us the courage to say, never again war. With war, everything is lost. Instill in our hearts the courage to take concrete steps to achieve peace. Lord, God of Abraham, God of the prophets, God of love, you created us and you call us to live as brothers and sisters. Give us the strength daily to be instruments of peace. Enable us to see everyone who crosses our path as our brother or sister. Make us sensitive to the plea of our citizens who entreat us to turn our weapons of war into implements of peace, our trepidation into confident trust, and our quarreling into forgiveness. Keep alive within us the flame of hope, so that with patience and perseverance, we may opt for dialogue and reconciliation. In this way, may peace triumph at last, and may the words division, hatred, and war be banished from the heart of every man and woman. Lord, diffuse the violence of our tongues and our hands. Renew our hearts and minds, so that the word which always brings us together will be brother or sister, and our way of life will always be that of shalom, peace, salam, amen.
Amen.